This morning, I will be opening us up and leading us into our new sermon series on Acts. And so before we actually start, or as we start the series, I want to say a few words about the series itself before we get into Acts chapter 1. We just sang together about all the amazing things that God was doing in the New Testament and how we praise and thank him for it. And we've titled this series, Between Two Realms, because Christians are living between two realities, two kingdoms or two realms. We have our place in this world and also our place in God's kingdom. Our world, this world, is complex. In this season of history, we often feel frustrated and exhausted and confused. I am, in some ways, not surprised to hear that Calgary is the fifth best livable city in the world. And yet, for many of us, maybe most of us, that's shocking as well, because we know we are well acquainted with the challenges and the difficulties and the pain of life here. We might hope and long for it to be better than it is. We might imagine it's better elsewhere. Often, we want to do the right thing, but we see no earthly reward. Or likewise, on the opposite, we might do the wrong thing, but see no punishment or consequence. Most of all, most often, we don't know what to do, and we can't find a clear answer or solution anywhere. As Christians, we often might think to send up a prayer to God briefly, or we pull out our phones and Google an answer to a question we have. Of course, if we have some specific question, what should I do in this situation with my coworker, my parent, my friend, my rent, my mortgage? It doesn't really work in the ongoing day-to-day realities of our life to press pause and quick pull out and read the whole Bible or even read the book of Acts. Google exists for fast answers, but the Bible doesn't exist in order to directly answer each and all of our questions. Too often we make the mistake of starting with our own very specific questions and then quickly turning page after page in the Bible trying to find an answer, even if we have to torture it out of whatever page we're reading. But the way Christians can and should approach the Bible is to begin by asking, what is the author trying to say, or more importantly, what is God trying to say? We should read the Bible trying first to understand what God intends to tell us through his word. Then, over time, and only then, as we are formed and shaped by God and by his word through his spirit, then we can grow in wisdom and in confidence to face the complexities of our lives in our world today. This series might seem a little bit different to you than some of the other series that we've done, in part because we are going to approach Acts from a thematic perspective. Rather than focusing on a few verses and just understanding those few verses, we're going to try to focus on the larger themes in Acts and in Scripture and see what God is doing in the whole. To use an analogy, we'll focus on the forest and not on each individual tree. To help you engage, we've put together some little notebooks that are available in the back, in the foyer there on the information table. You can grab one. They're just blank inside, so you have to fill them yourselves. You can even take one and put a grocery list on it or whatever else you want too. But the purpose of these little notebooks is to help you engage in the sermon series. Each one of these on its front lists the chapters that we're going to read each week. And so taking a notebook will help you to keep track of what we're going to read in the week to come. And you can take time, if you have it, to read those chapters in advance of each Sunday. Because we're not going to read two or three or four chapters together on a Sunday morning, but we are going to touch on them in each sermon. I'm also aware that there are probably, hopefully, there are not enough books in the back. And so if they're all taken this week, we'll make sure there are more next week. But we don't want to put out too many and waste. So with all of that aside and in mind as context, I want to just invite you for a moment to bow your heads and pray with me before we open up God's Word. Heavenly Father, we are gathered here because we believe that you have been doing something in our world since the beginning, and that you are doing something here in Calgary, here at River Park Church, and here in each one of our hearts. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would show us through your Spirit, through your Word this morning, just a little more of what you are doing and what you are inviting each one of us and all of us together to join you in. Speak to us, lead us, and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our text this morning comes from Acts chapter 1. We're going to read actually the first 11 verses, and I think I only put the first 8 on the screen, so you'll have to listen along or follow along in your pews for the last few. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The author is Luke, and he says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the dates or times the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, dressed in white, stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they asked, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven.'" So far, the reading of God's Word. Now, remember that I've only read 11 verses this morning, but we're actually looking at the whole of Acts chapter 1, and more than that, the whole theme of the book of Acts. This book starts noting that it's written to Theophilus. This connects Acts back to Luke, which is also written to Theophilus, and also written by Luke. We don't know who Theophilus was, but it could have been that he was a wealthy person who was interested in this Jesus story or this Jesus movement and who commissioned Luke to tell him about it. But the name Theophilus also means God lover. And so the book could also be written to anyone and everyone who might fit that category. Are you a God lover? Then this book, this letter might be for you. As I said in the opening words, we need to think about Luke or Luke's message and God's message as its original readers would have understood it. And so before we get anywhere into the story, I want to emphasize for you that Luke wants his readers to know exactly in these first opening verses, he wants his readers to know exactly what he will and won't be writing about, what his focus is, and also what his focus isn't. Luke's book, the Acts of the Apostles, is about God's expanding kingdom. It's about the kingdom of God, just as Jesus' ministry was about the kingdom of God. And God's expanding kingdom has two big implications right off the bat for us. First, God's kingdom challenges our expectations of what it means to live in our world today. And second, God's kingdom offers us a greater hope for the future and for the present than we could ever imagine ourselves. Those are the two things that I want to talk about today. And in some ways, we're going to go deep into those two things, while at the same time recognizing that we're only really scratching the surface. Luke begins in verse 1 by telling Theophilus and us that he is writing about all that Jesus began to do and teach. This is, by clear implication, a book about what Jesus is continuing to do and to teach. In the Gospels, when we read that Jesus is directly doing and teaching and interacting with people, but now Jesus has been taken up into heaven. However, Jesus' doing and Jesus' teaching continue in and through his disciples. This is the theme of Acts right here at the beginning, that Acts is about what Jesus continued to do and teach through his disciples. Jesus made clear in his ministry that he was proclaiming the kingdom of God on earth. And Acts tells the story of Jesus continuing to proclaim the kingdom of God in and through the lives, the words, the deeds of his followers. Acts is not necessarily what we would like it to be. Acts is not a complete history of the founding of the early church. Acts is not a manual for how to plant a church or grow a church or start a movement. We might want that, but Acts is about what Jesus continued to do and teach through his disciples after his resurrection, as the kingdom of God expanded first from Jerusalem, then outwards toward the end of the earth. And yet, we didn't call this sermon series All That Jesus Continues to Do, even though I thought about it. But we settled on this title, Between Two Realms, because these next few lines show, more than any other, just how stuck and conflicted Jesus' disciples were then and still are today very often. After all of Jesus' ministry, after his glorious resurrection, after his many convincing proofs that he was really, truly raised from the dead in his body, after Jesus promises that he will be that his disciples will be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, after all that Jesus did and taught, his disciples ask this question: Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? We can only begin to appreciate how significant that question is, and also how limited, which is to say how wrong-headed that question is, when we understand what the first disciples meant. The disciples, as Jews, had been living under Roman occupation, their enemy rule or enemy occupation, for many years now. And like faithful Jews at that time, they wanted out. They wanted a day when everyone would listen to them, when they would be in charge, when others would respect and honor them, when they would be powerful and mighty and all of their enemies would be under their feet. Even after all that Jesus had said and done, his disciples had a dream at the forefront of their minds of a thoroughly human kingdom, of thoroughly human power with them at the center of it. This moment, in terms of history, was not long after James and John had humbly offered to sit at Jesus' right and left hand and rule the world for him or perhaps with him. So often we think just like the disciples, The smaller problem, the lesser of the two, is that we imagine that the world would be better if we were in charge, if people thought or behaved as we do or as I do. Sometimes our we is very large. Like the disciples, the we was the Israelites, the whole group of them, who longed for independence and control over all the other groups in the world. Other times, perhaps for us, our we and our world is much smaller. We might say something like, "All I want is for you few people to listen to me and to do what I say." But this is the smaller problem, putting ourselves and our desires in the center and in control of others. The larger problem is that we often, too often, imagine that we can enlist God to serve our desires, that we can use God and His great power and His great glory to do what we want Him to do. You see, Acts, because it is a narrative, because it's a story, it's not the Ten Commandments, it's not a list of instructions. Because it's a story, it communicates many deep truths to us, but in more indirect ways. For example, in Acts, everywhere we look and everywhere we will look as we read together, we'll see the kingdom of God is advancing. And yet the words, "the kingdom of God," only appear a few times in the book. Likewise, in this moment, Jesus' disciples ask a very direct question in a significant way. And Jesus answers their question in a very significant way, but not in a direct way. He does not give them a direct answer that we might like. He points them to something different and better that God wants for them. Because Jesus' answer is indirect, some Christians have understood his answer to his disciples as being no, but. In other words, when his disciples ask, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" some Christians think Jesus' answer is no, but "I will restore an earthly kingdom and power to Israel later." The problem with this view is that it makes the whole of the book of Acts into a kind of interim plan, a short-term solution until God does what he's going to do at last, which is something different. It makes the kingdom of God a temporary thing and a less than the kingdoms of this world thing, or at least less than the Jewish kingdom that the disciples had in mind. This is a dangerous idea, and I don't think it's a good picture or understanding of Jesus' words, because it depends on the assumption that God serves human desires, that God depends on human actions, and that he loves and serves and empowers some people more than others because of their ethnicity, or because of a certain place they were born in the world, or because of their life situation. What we'll see in Acts, however, is exactly the opposite. That God doesn't serve human need like a divine butler. God isn't waiting for people to ask for something or want something and then hurry to bring it to us. God doesn't have favoritism for one ethnic group or any group over another. In fact, it's a major theme in Acts, for that God calls his people from different places and different experiences and different groups how to work out together, how the church can grow and honor and respect different people, exactly because God is in charge and one group cannot be in charge over another. God is building a kingdom, as Jesus said, that is not of this world. It's not like other worldly kingdoms. And in God's kingdom, everyone who worships Jesus as king receives an equal share. So then the other way, that we can understand Jesus' response to his disciples is, yes, but. So when they ask, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus' answer is, yes, but it is not going to be what you expect. It is not going to be how you expect it. One of the first things that young or new Christians need to learn is that God does not join us in order to, or he does not give us his spirit in order that he can serve our tasks, our desires, or our priorities. God comes with his own priorities. He has his own intentions. We are his servants. We're called to join him in what he is doing in his mission and his purpose. And not only are we called to join him, but we are invited to be a part of his family. Children, loved, welcomed, and lifted up by our heavenly Father. All of this we'll see more of in Acts. But Acts shows us, all of this we will see more of, but it shows itself in Jesus' words here. Jesus says to his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus' last words to his disciples in Acts are about them following his lead. They're about them continuing his work, about them doing it his way. First in Jerusalem, which was their city where they all had a place, then in Judea, their province, then in Samaria, their neighbors who also were their rivals, not quite their enemies, and then to the ends of the earth. Acts follows this trajectory from Jerusalem outward to Judea, the province, then the next neighboring area, and then finally we'll see that Acts ends in Rome. We still have the saying today that all roads lead to Rome, which also means that roads from Rome lead everywhere to the ends of the earth. When Paul goes to Rome, we see that God's kingdom is advancing not just to the center of the empire, but to the ends of the earth. Jesus says to his disciples, you will be my witnesses. But what does it mean to be a witness? And what are the first disciples? And what are we, by extension, witnessing to? Well, these first few verses in Acts, along with the rest of the book, answer that question as well. In those last few verses that I added on that I hadn't put on the screen yet, we see that Jesus was taken up until a cloud hid him, and that these two men dressed in white who seem to be angels promise that this same Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, he will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. What we're watching in these few verses is exactly what the disciples are supposed to witness to. Not only what Jesus did in that moment, but what also what Jesus taught and said. Acts is picturing for us the reunification of heaven and earth. Acts is picturing for us heaven and earth reunited. I want to acknowledge here that this flies in the face of much of what Western Christians seem to believe about heaven. But note that the angels don't say to the disciples, one day you too will go up into heaven to be with Jesus. That idea doesn't exist in Acts. They say the opposite of that. They say one day Jesus will come back to earth, just the same way as you saw him go. Often we start with this idea that heaven is some kind of spiritual place without any physical reality, and that heaven is also some kind of future place that we'll discover, we hope, and we hope live there or inhabit it some way after we die. But this picture in Acts is the opposite of many of our expectations. Jesus, when he goes to heaven, wherever that is, another conversation for another day, Jesus goes to heaven in his body. He physically provided many proofs of his actual real resurrection. And then, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, he is there now at the right hand of God, interceding for us. This sermon series slide that you can see behind me, this slide entitled pictures on the one side, the Garden of Eden, the story that we read in Genesis 1 to 3, the first pages of the Bible. And on the other side, pictures or is attempting to picture the New Jerusalem, the story, the place that we see on the last few pages of the Bible in Revelation 21 and 22. We're using these images for this series because even though we're focusing on Acts, which is somewhere in the middle, these images are strongly at play all throughout Acts. Genesis pictures a world where heaven and earth are strongly connected. It's a paradise. God walks and talks with his people. But then after the fall, humanity is removed from that paradise. Heaven and earth are pulled apart, and people don't know where to go. We wander around looking for hope. Revelation, at the end of Scripture, pictures the same thing again. The New Jerusalem, once again, where heaven and earth are perfectly connected in some way that's beautiful and yet very difficult for us to describe and understand. John makes the point in Revelation, right at the end. He says, I didn't see a temple in the city, in this New Jerusalem, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. This is precisely what Acts is looking toward, looking ahead to, but also what the disciples are witnessing to then in that moment and even now as it begins to take shape. In Jesus' day and even in our world today, temples are places where heaven and earth meet. There's a reason why we call this River Park Church and not River Park Temple. Because Christians believe that Jesus is our temple. And actually, we follow Scripture's teaching that even our temples, our bodies, are temples of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we don't need one physical place to go, and we're not limited in where we can meet with God. And yet, temples remain in our world as places of worship. Places where one can go and actually connect with the God or gods or the object of your worship. After the fall into sin, we see the temple, in the first temple in the Old Testament. It was the one place where God's people could be sure to meet with him. But God could never be contained to one building. He was on a mission, beginning with the fall, and on through history to reunite heaven and earth again. In Jesus' birth, which we just celebrated a few months ago, not even a few weeks ago, we just cleaned up the trees. In Jesus' birth, no Christian is surprised to hear a minister or someone say, heaven came to earth. We have a song that says exactly that. In Jesus' birth, heaven, the Son of God from heaven, came to earth. And in Jesus' resurrection and ascension, which Acts begins with, not only earth, but humanity, Jesus, the human person in his human body, Jesus went to heaven. What Acts is showing us is that heaven has come to earth. Now, earth has gone to heaven, and these have both happened in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the new and better temple. Jesus is the place where heaven and earth have been and will be connected once again. Jesus is drawing heaven back to earth in his physical, real body. And what's more, the followers of Jesus, those in whom Jesus continues to do and teach, they participate. You, we participate in the reuniting of heaven and earth, even right now, even today. From the beginning of the New Testament, the start of the New Testament church, Jesus' bodily resurrection and ascension has stood at the center of Christian faith. This is because the core claim of Christianity is that Jesus is the place where heaven and earth connect. This is so much bigger of a picture than Jesus is the way that you as an individual might one day get to heaven when you die. The Bible shows us that only through Jesus do heaven and earth connect. Only through Jesus are all things being made new. And it's only through Jesus that heaven and earth will finally be reunited once again. We think, or we expect, that this will happen eventually at the end of all things. But Acts gives us a picture that it is in some ways already now happening too. Beginning with the first disciples, Christians say that heaven and earth are already becoming reunited. This work is already beginning. The kingdom of God and the heavenly realm are already on earth in some way. In some way, they are overlapping and connecting with our physical world, the world that we can see and taste and touch, the world where we suffer and weep and die. Scripture teaches that this is already happening in Jesus and even happening in and among the followers of Jesus, the family of God. There's far more to say, but I want to close with this today as we start this series. I hope this is a great comfort and a great encouragement for you, for us. It should be. When Jesus' disciples ask him about their own priorities and about building their own little political or personal empires, Jesus demonstrates to them that God wants to give them and he wants to give us so much more and so much different. God wants to give his disciples so much more, as Scripture says, than we can ask or imagine, according to his great power that is at work within us. We might want a little kingdom. We might want a little control. But God is inviting you to join him in remaking all things, even reuniting heaven and earth. There is no greater project, but we are not in charge. He is. And the glorious and beautiful and kind love of God means that when you are looking to Jesus, when you are learning from Jesus, that God invites you to begin as you are. He's not waiting for you to be more mature or more intelligent. He's not waiting for you to be older or wishing that you were younger. Just as Acts begins with the apostles, who are still very imperfect, God also will begin with you, just as you are. Let's come to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, perhaps this morning we've heard some new things that we need time to reflect on and think about. And in just a moment, we're going to do something strange in our materialistic world. Share bread and juice, and yet say that these are not only bread and juice, but that your spirit, your kingdom, and your power is at work in and through us as we participate in your family, in your kingdom. And as we taste these things, we taste not only a little bit of food and a little bit of drink, but we taste also a little bit of your kingdom coming here on earth. Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our hearts as we sang this morning, so that we might see you in the places that we long to see you. But also, Lord, that we might see you in the places where we never expected you might be. We ask in these next weeks and months in this new year that you would lead us and guide us and show us more of yourself. Care for us as we need care. Continue to give us to one another. And never, Lord, leave us alone. We trust and thank you for your word that you will never leave us without a comforter, without your Spirit to guide us. And so in thanks and in praise and in Jesus' name we say, amen.